Let's turn to Mark chapter 13.
Mark chapter 13, and I want to begin reading with verse number 6. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. Father, we thank you for your word, and so many places in your word, from Old Testament to New Testament, you tell us what's coming in the future for us. Father, help us to learn these truths, this history that has been recorded yet not happened, in order that we might walk confidently in this dark world that is so troubled. Help us tonight to understand what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We began in our last time, and it seems like a while ago, but we began in our last time in chapter 13 looking at the Mount Olivet Discourse as recorded by Mark. Now, Mark gives us almost an abbreviated version, almost the Reader's Digest version compared to Matthew. Matthew takes chapters 24 and 25 to record the sermon that Jesus told. Now, Mark doesn't contain all the content that Matthew did, but it all begins with three questions by the disciples. Now, they're scratching their heads because it all revolves around the temple in Jerusalem that Herod had been for many years renovating and would still be renovating for many years to come, those that followed after Herod. But they saw the size of the stones they were using to build that temple and just a magnificent structure. Herod wanted it to be the greatest temple in the world, and so he was sparing no expense. And the disciples were impressed by that. And as they walked out of the temple, they drew Jesus' attention to the magnificence of the building. And Jesus wasn't impressed. Jesus just said, these things are all going to fall apart in just a few years. And so as they begin to ascend the Mount of Olives, and they take a break, in the background, most likely, Jesus is asked three questions. The three questions, first of all, when shall these things be? Now, we find these questions in verse number 4, though Mark again abbreviates this, the second and third questions. He combines as one. Matthew gives us the full version. But the first question they ask is, when shall these things be? And their question is, when will the temple be destroyed? We don't really read of that in Mark's account of this. Matthew gives some light on that, but not in Mark. The second question they ask is, what shall be the sign of thy coming? In other words, what are the signs of the glorious appearing? Now, the disciples, of course, didn't understand eschatology, the study of end times, as we understand it today. They still were living in the doctrine of the Old Testament, where the rapture and the second coming, the millennial kingdom, were all blended into one. And they didn't really understand the separation there and didn't understand the times of the Gentiles, even though Daniel told them about that. But they wanted to know, what signs will there be when you come to set up your kingdom? And then the third question was, what is the sign of the end of the world? In other words, when will time as we know it end? They wanted to know these things, and men are still asking at least the second two questions today because Jesus has not yet come and set up his millennial kingdom. And we know the world is spinning into destruction, and we're wondering how long will time as we know it last. Now, these two questions, the second and the third, are what Jesus spends his time on, at least as recorded here in the Gospel according to Mark. Now, as we pick it up in verse number 7, he's telling them of the end times. Now, he kind of blends it together. He doesn't answer it point one and point two in order that they might understand and grasp it. But he's telling them what their heart needed to know. Because it's interesting, if someone asked us questions on the end times events, we would rattle off a bunch of facts and say, now this is going to happen, then this is going to happen, then this is going to happen. That's what we would do. But Jesus didn't work that way. Jesus wasn't as concerned with the attainment of facts as he was with living an accomplished life for him. And so Jesus is going to answer these questions in light of how the disciples and us today should live in this world that Jesus will return to and that will one day end. And so he addresses it in that fashion, and therefore sometimes we read it and we're a little bit confused as to how he's answering and why he's saying the things he is. But he begins in verse 7 by telling them that they'll have peace in the midst of chaos. In verses 7 and 8, peace in the midst of chaos. Let's begin with verse number 8. We see chaos. We see nation rising against nation. We see kingdom rising against kingdom. Now, this is speaking of war. And as we read the news today, we see war all over the world. Primarily over in the Middle East, you've got war in Syria. It's been going on for a long time. It's interesting that it is almost to the back of the news now because you've got the thing going on in the Ukraine where it appears that Russia is trying to invade the Ukraine and take over and try to reclaim some of their boundaries. And NATO is trying to step in and the United States is trying to speak tough to Russia, and Russia's laughing in our faces. We have the war going on in Iraq. I heard today that ISIS has one-third of Iraq conquered at this particular moment in time, including major cities that we had our boys die in trying to liberate those cities. And now the most radical form, the most militant form of Islam has reconquered those lands. Probably a group that is worse than Al-Qaeda ever dreamt of being. We wonder, did our boys die in vain? Now we can see other wars going on. Of course, there's the Gaza Strip. Wars taking place. A lot of it centered in that area, but drawing the entire world in to speak of. We don't even hear of the things going on in South America. Primarily there it's with drug deals and in Mexico and the drug kingpins are fighting the government. Wars all around the world. Chaos. People not feeling secure about the future because we don't know but that war could land on our very doorstep. We thought here in the United States we were secure and free from war until September 11th. And then they struck the Twin Towers. And we know because of the open borders of our current president and his policy of just letting everybody come in that Islamic terrorists are in our midst. And we don't know where they are. We can't possibly track them. And so there is no security. There's chaos. He goes on in verse 8, not just nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, but also he tells us that there shall be earthquakes in diverse places. I always assume that we hear more of earthquakes today than they did 100 years ago for two reasons. One, of course, is the telephone, the internet, and the television. When an earthquake takes place, it spreads across the globe in just an instant of time. And the second reason I attribute it to more earthquakes today than before was because of better detection methods. And so I figure they used to have an earthquake and not even know it occurred. But now they know every time an earthquake occurs anywhere on the planet. And then it spreads, of course, across the media. But what they say, and I just learned this within the last year, that earthquakes are increasing in their frequency than what they were in the past. And so we're hearing of more and more earthquakes. It seems like at least every couple of weeks you hear of an earthquake, a major earthquake taking place somewhere in the world. And then he goes on with the third, there shall be famines and troubles. All you have to do is watch late night television and you have commercials trying to encourage you to feed the hungry children across the globe. We have famine across the globe. We don't understand it here in the United States. We live in a land of plenty. We go to the grocery store, whether it be Kroger or Walmart or Meijer or whatever store you shop at, and the shelves are stocked full. We even see in the closeout little bin, they've got food that's they're just trying to get rid of and marking down a great deal. We have plenty here in the United States. We don't understand that much of the world is starving today. And yet these things will increase and grow worse. If we would turn to the book of Revelation, we're not going to because of time. But these three items are part of the seal judgments that take place during the great tribulation. The first seal judgment, as Christ breaks the seal of the book, of the scroll, is the Antichrist marching into power. Now he does so peacefully. And through political means and political methods, having answers and people willing to buy it at that time. And so there is no war. But then he breaks the second seal and he takes peace from the earth. And we have a world at war at that point in time. And then we fast forward to, I believe the fourth seal judgment. I'm going to turn there because I don't want to get it wrong. It's in Revelation chapter 6. But because of the war, we have famine, where it talks about a full day's wage will only purchase one meal. If you eat animal food, then you can buy three meals. But that's for a day's work. Barely able to survive. That's the third seal. Revelation chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. And so we'll have worldwide famine. And then in the sixth seal judgment, you have the earthquakes. Jesus is answering the question of what will be the sign of the end of time as we know it. And he's going to the book of Revelation, even though it wasn't yet written, and even though John was not yet aware that he was going to be used to write Scripture, Jesus, who is the Alpha and the Omega, he is the beginning and the end, he has already been there, he already knows what's going to happen, and he's simply telling them what he's going to tell John in just a few decades. That this is the way it's going to transpire before the end as we know it. And so we see chaos in verse number 8. He says, these are the beginnings of sorrows. The beginnings of sorrows is a term or a title of the great tribulation. The Bible has a number of titles of what we call the great tribulation. And this is one. And it's the time of sorrows because of all the grief that man will endure because of the judgments that will come down upon the earth out of heaven. But it's only the beginnings of sorrows because man will think, well, it just can't possibly get any worse. And then the next judgment will fall and they'll find that it has gotten much worse. And they'll say, well, it can't get any worse than this. And yet then the next judgment will fall and it will be even worse than it was previously. And when it gets down to the end of all the judgments in the tribulation period, and man is scratching their head and saying, how can it possibly get any worse? And Christ comes back in the battle of Armageddon and men are cast into the lake of fire. And they found out just how bad it really can get. And they find out that those judgments in the time of the tribulation aren't really all that bad. Even though they were difficult to endure, they were only the beginnings of their sorrows. Sorrows that would last for all eternity. Sorrows that would know no end and would have no break or let up in them at all. And so he says, these are the beginnings of sorrows. Chaos, great chaos across the globe. But Jesus says to us, that if we're in these times, and we know we won't be in the times of the tribulation, we'll be raptured out of here, at least all who have trusted Christ as their Savior. But some of these things we're seeing going on in the world today, and how are we to respond as we read the news and listen to the news on television and hear all the bad news going on in the world? How are we to respond? Well, that's what verse 7 is all about. He says, when we shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, here's our response. Be ye not troubled. Don't be troubled. Don't hope for lasting peace on earth. That's not what our goal is, even though there are many who are trying to achieve that, and it's certainly a worthy goal. But that's not what we're to strive for. That's not what we're to hope for. That's not what we're to trust in. We're to look for our rest, eternal rest in heaven. We know that the only time this world globally will know peace and will know rest and know security is during the millennial kingdom. And that will come after the glorious appearing and just before the ending, because at that point, as the millennial kingdom is initiated, there will only be saved people on this planet. It won't be long before children are born and they'll have to make a choice, because man has always been saved the same way, by God's grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. And in the tribulation period, in the millennial kingdom, it'll be no different. And each man will have to decide for himself. Each woman will have to decide for herself. Each child will have to decide for itself. And there'll be many that will reject Christ, as amazing as it can possibly be, because they can go to Jerusalem and they can see Christ reigning from the throne in Jerusalem on the earth. And they'll see the benefits of righteousness, the benefits of godly living. And yet they're still going to reject. But there'll be peace, because Jesus will rule with a rod of iron during that time. And so we're not to hope in world peace, lasting peace on earth. We're to look for that eternal rest in heaven above. But unfortunately, a lot of Christians are troubled, and Jesus warns us not to be. He commands us, "Be ye not troubled." Now, why would someone be troubled who's a Christian, knowing that the world is about to end? As Pastor Mott put it, and I kind of liked it, he said, "We're better off dead." It sounds crazy, but it's true. You know, we'll have no more aches and pains. We'll have no more fights and struggles with temptation. The devil will leave us alone, because he won't be allowed or tolerated there in heaven. But why are Christians troubled? Well, here's a few suggestions why Jesus told us not to be troubled just before the end times. First of all, perhaps you're troubled this evening because the end is coming and you still have lost loved ones. That ought to trouble your minds, to think that you'll be separated for all eternity from those that you love. I couldn't imagine that, getting to heaven and not having my spouse there. I don't have to be concerned about that. But I couldn't imagine trying to live that way. I couldn't imagine living that way, knowing that I have a home in heaven, I'll be there for all eternity, and having a child that's not saved. I praise the Lord that all five of my children are saved. They all made profession of faith, at least, and they've shown fruit of salvation, so I trust all of them are on their way to heaven. I'm glad I don't have to worry about that. But a lot of believers don't have the assurance that I have of my loved ones and my family. And so we are troubled when we see these things going on in the world and realize that this is all building up to the end of time as we know it. And one day the clock will stop ticking and Christ will say it's it, and the heavens will be rolled away as a scroll, and we'll enter into eternity. And we'll enjoy the blessing of heaven. And there'll be many of our loved ones who won't be there. Others are troubled because they know the end is coming and they realize that they've not yet done anything for Christ. You know, I was thinking about that when Aaron was singing today. You know, he has a brother that has done accomplished a lot of worldly accomplishments. You know, a gifted athlete, musician, student. You know, but what's he done for Christ? You know, I'd be willing to guess that Aaron's done a lot more for Christ and is on the right road in serving Christ than his brother is. What do all those things really matter? What does it matter? We know there's going to come a game at the end of November. What does it really matter? I'd ask you who won last year, but I don't want to hear you tell me, because you might remember, and I most certainly, I'd say I don't, but you'd know I'm lying. But, you know, we're winding down the baseball season. The World Series will be played. Who won the World Series last year? I'm like, who cares? Those are good accomplishments. I'm not taking anything from it. It's a difficult thing to do. And only a few people have the ability to play at that level and then accomplish the championship at that level. But what's it really matter? 100 years from now, I still remember just a tiny little track about that size in 100 years was the title of it. And you open it up and it's What will it matter if you drove a fancy car? What will it matter if you lived in a big house? What will it matter if you had a big salary on the job? Nothing will matter. That's the whole point, except what you've done for Christ, done with Christ and for Christ. And so we have a lot of believers that are troubled because they know the end times are close, that the trumpet could sound, Christ could call, come up you hither at any moment. And we believe it sooner than later nowadays because of what's going on. And Christians realize that they haven't done much for Christ. They haven't amounted to anything for Him. A lot of worldly or secular attainments and accomplishments, and those aren't to be made light of. That's good, but nothing for Christ. To stand at the judgment seat of Christ empty-handed. The old song in our hymn book. I'm trying to think of how it goes. Must I empty-handed go? I think is how it is. Not one soul, one for Christ over a lifetime. We need to think about these things. Because the end is coming. There's coming a day when time will quit clicking on our life's clock. Whether it be through the rapture, whether it be through the end of the world, or whether it be in death. And we will have to stand before Christ because it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We will give an answer. I'd be troubled if I didn't do anything for Christ. I'm troubled thinking I wish I did more. That I could do more. I couldn't imagine not having done anything. I think a third reason why Jesus told us to not be troubled is because some are troubled because the end is coming and there's still sin that rules in their lives. I like that song, Victory in Jesus. I remember not long after I was saved, we had a special speaker and I didn't know who he was, never heard of him. It was David Otis Fuller. Maybe you've never heard of him, but he was a big name in his day. He was one of the leaders in the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. He was standing up for the King James Version before it was an issue. He saw that it was a problem and wrote a couple of books that Zondervan published on it. But he pastored a church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He actually was the founder of what used to be Grand Rapids Baptist Bible College. When he founded it, it was Grand Rapids Baptist Bible Institute. Pastored wealthy Street Baptist Church. Did a great work. But I remember one time when he came and preached for us. It was just a Sunday evening service. And he was just about ready to go meet the Lord. He was at the end of his days. But I remember this old guy just up there singing Victory in Jesus with him. Man, he put everybody to shame. He had so much gusto and he just enjoyed that song so much. Brother Hillman's what do you insert in there? Praise God. That was nothing compared to what Dr. Fuller put into that song. I thought that guy was crazy. I'd never seen anyone sing like that before. But the one thing you knew when you watched him sing, you knew he believed in victory in Jesus. But a lot of Christians are going around, and if they were honest, they'd be singing defeated in Jesus. Because of sin in our lives that we need to overcome and just can't seem to find the way to overcome this, even though God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, we struggle with it. But we know the end is coming. We so wish we could get that sin out of our life so that we meet the Lord being conquerors and overcomers as He's promised us. God wants us to have the victory in Jesus. But as we see the world shaping up the way we see it shaping up, which to us seems to indicate the end is near, we're troubled because of that sin that so easily besets us. The fourth reason why I believe that some are troubled is because the end is coming. They see that. And when they see the chaos, they ask the question, has God lost control? Are the Scriptures wrong? You see, when we see the chaos going around, man asks the question, well, where is God in all of this? In great tragedies and great crises, you'd be surprised. Maybe you wouldn't be. But a great number of people wonder, where is God? And when there's a great crisis or a great tragedy, so many just don't believe that God exists. They use it as proof that there is no God. And And people's faith fails at times like that. Jesus says, don't be troubled. We know that God is omnipotent, that God has never gotten off the throne. He won't get off the throne until He comes to call His believers home in the rapture. But it appears that way when we're here on earth looking at what's going on, because too many just don't know what the Scriptures say. They don't know to look for these things. They don't know that these things must, or such things must needs be. God says, don't get concerned about it. He says, that's why I'm telling you ahead of time, so when it comes, you can be calm, you can be relaxed. You know I'm still in control. You know I'm allowing these things to happen, trying to draw the world up to an end till time will be no more. Instead of being troubled, we should be excited. We have great opportunities. And so he says, be ye not troubled. The last reason I believe that he tells us this is because the end is coming and the world is troubled. The world is troubled. They don't know what to do about the Palestinian and the Jew. They say the Jew should give up his land and give the Palestinian a state of their own. Now the Jews aren't, Israel isn't totally against that idea. They've given up a lot of land already. But what they are against is the Islamic continuing to rain missiles into their cities and giving them land to draw them closer in where the missiles can reach more of their population. But the world doesn't know what to do. They're frantically trying to bring about a truce. The world doesn't know what to do in the Ukraine. They can't stop Russia. Russia just snubs their nose in NATO's face and in the UN's face and just keeps on moving on. The world doesn't have any idea. They're clueless. The world is troubled as they look at the environmental issues. It used to be global warming. They'll have trouble selling that this summer, won't they? And this past winter, they call it climate issues now rather than global warming. But they're troubled. They look at the environment and they see the pollution and things that are going on. They are troubled. But the Christian should be as calm as a serene little lake in the midst of all the storm going on about us, so that the world looks at us and says, you know something, don't you? Because you're a little different than what we are. You see and know the same things we see and know, and it just bothers the tar out of us, but you're sitting there as calm as a cucumber. As cool as a cucumber, excuse me. And they want to know, how can you be like that? You see, we can have peace in the midst of chaos because we know what's coming. God has told us in His Word. And those things then don't disturb us or disrupt us because we're excited about the potential of Christ coming back any day now. So how about you tonight? When you see the world in chaos, are you troubled? You don't need to be. Just simply put your faith and trust in Christ. And He'll give you the peace that passes all understanding. Father, we're so grateful for Your Word. So grateful that You loved us enough, not just to send Your Son to die for us, even though that's the world's greatest example of love, but You love us enough to tell us what's happening in the world around us in order that we need not be disturbed by it. Help us to be testimonies and witnesses to those about us in these difficult days that we know as the last days. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.